we're starting a series today called Playing God, because oftentimes we play God. If you have your Bibles today, well, go ahead and you can get started turning to where we're going to be, John chapter 19. You go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament. Each of them is a picture of the story and life of Jesus Christ, written by four different authors. Two of those authors were eyewitnesses. Two of those authors spent time interviewing eyewitnesses. Now, John was an eyewitness. He spent lots of time with Jesus, was one of the disciples. And in John chapter 19, we see one of the most dramatic scenes in the New Testament. And even if you're not a Christian or maybe not a regular churchgoer, you've probably heard either this story or a part of the story. And there's so much drama in today's interchange, we often miss some of the points because there's so much activity and so much emotion surrounding all of the events. So today, we're just going to look at part of a conversation between Pilate and Jesus Christ. Now, give you a little background to the story as we sort of lead up to that. We only know about Pilate because of the story of Jesus Christ. And I believe that was irritating to him, because Pilate, being in a position of power, wanted his own story. In fact, if I was to sit down with you and say, can you list for me all of the governors of Judea and Samaria that you know, you would probably only list one, Pilate. Either because, one, I just told you he was a governor, or two, you knew the story of Jesus. And he was appointed governor of Judea and Samaria by Tiberius, who at the time was the emperor of the Roman Empire. And his responsibility was fairly simple. Number one, he just had to keep peace with the Jews. And number two, he had to raise taxes in support of the Roman Empire. He just had to make sure that the Jews weren't going to revolt, that there was order in the society, and that Roman control was still over the Jewish people. And then, of course, he had to get as much money from them as he could to send back to the Roman capital so that they might support the Roman Empire. And so Pilate did not have a good relationship with the Jews, and especially with the religious leaders of the Jewish people. Now, history tells us that actually, and not even from the Bible, but history itself tells us that Pilate looked for opportunities to irritate and sort of dig underneath, get under the collar of the Jews. On their Jewish festival days, their religious holidays, he would often fly banners, Roman banners, that were offensive to the Jews all around the city of Jerusalem. At times he would take the temple tax, the tax that the Jews were giving for their religious duties and for the temple. He would take that money to use and used it to build aqueducts. On five different occasions, he actually sent his soldiers into different quadrants of the city to murder religious Jewish leaders and their families out of fear of revolt. So there was a hard, hard relationship between the governor of the region, Pilate, and the religious leaders in the Jewish culture. So today's story is so dramatic because in this occasion, it is the religious leaders who could not stand Pilate actually come to Pilate needing a favor from him. Now, Pilate, who was already intoxicated with power, saw this as an even greater opportunity to leverage the control that he had over the Jewish people. Already he had, was able to commandeer things, and here they were needing to come to him to ask for a favor that they could not accomplish on their own, and he enjoyed being in this position. Jesus had been arrested. He had been accused of blasphemy against God. He had been accused of hatching a plan to tear down the temple, and so the religious leaders want him dead. But they didn't have any authority to make that happen for themselves. And so after several trumped-up trials in the synagogues and religious accusations, nothing really was accomplished. So they finally have to bring Jesus before Pilate. And after Pilate has an initial conversation with Jesus, he comes to the conclusion that, Jesus may be a troublemaker, but I don't see anything in him that would warrant his death. He may be a thorn in your side to the Jewish leaders, but I don't believe that he deserves to die. And so he finally brings him out to the crowd and he says to them, hey, he hasn't done anything wrong. You may not like him, but I don't find any basis for a death warrant here. And the crowd kind of, getting all worked up here, they say, you don't understand a religious system. I mean, he claimed to be the Son of God, and so he's got to die. And he didn't even claim to be God. He just claimed to be the Son of God, and that makes it too close to God, and so we can't have that. He needs to die. And here Pilate is, standing in front of this crowd, facing a potential riot. And the last thing he needs is for a report to go from Jerusalem back to Rome that he can't maintain the control, that he can't handle the post. He is not up to the responsibilities for which he was assigned. So Pilate caves in. Pilate allows Jesus to be flogged, and I don't know when you hear somebody was flogged, what comes to mind when I grew up in church hearing this story. I'm not really sure what I thought of. Maybe like something like Bonanza and Hoss Cartwright was taken out to the back 40 and whooped a couple times, right? But thanks to Mel Gibson, we have a much more clearly defined and graphic illustration of what it meant to be flogged. And the goal of flogging was to beat someone so severely that they were on the brink of death, but not letting them die. In fact, most people never even recovered from a flogging. Basically, it was a death sentence. It just took longer to die, either because of infection or simply because of the pain. But Pilate has him flogged, and then after his flogging, brings him before the crowd. And at this point, most people had never seen a flogged person. Because most people either didn't survive, many of them didn't survive the flogging, or they were left to die there, or in fact they were taken away out of sight to recover. So he brings him out to the crowd after having been flogged, wearing a crown of thorns. And I believe that Pilate in some way expected the crowd to be repulsed, to say, oh, you know, we haven't seen that before, that's so heinous, we can't believe, and he's not dead, but he certainly has paid enough. He's suffered enough. And so we can go ahead and let him go. Because just don't give us any more blood. Don't give us any more gore. Because clearly, this wannabe Messiah isn't going to lead anybody after a flogging like that. And if he lives, he certainly is done with his power and influence. And then, amazingly, the crowd doesn't react in the way that Pilate expects. Pilate brings him out and says, there, we have flogged him. Is that enough for you? And confronted all of a sudden with this realization that this crowd doesn't want him wounded. This crowd doesn't want him in pain. This crowd doesn't want him hurt. This crowd wants him dead. And so the Bible says that Pilate is afraid at this point because he realizes, hey, there's more at work here than I initially thought. There is more emotion wrapped up in this moment than I had expected. There is more hatred directed towards this man than I thought possible. And there wasn't any precedent up to this point for a man who had been flogged and then for the crowd to say, it's not enough. It needs to go further. We want him dead. Kill him. And so at this moment, Pilate, facing a decision, brings Jesus back inside and has a conversation with him. And that's where we're going to pick up the story today. And Jesus in this conversation makes a statement that is so powerful that it is still relevant to us today. The statement that he makes in the conversation today is relevant if you teach school. It is relevant to you if you have a younger sibling. It is relevant to you if you own your own company, or if you're even a middle manager, if you have anyone who works under you, if you're in service, civil service. This statement is powerful and relevant to you if you have any influence in your circles at all. This statement is so powerful, yet so often gets missed, because it reveals how God views power in our own lives. Let's start in John 19, looking at verse 8. John writes that when Pilate heard this, and of course this is that the crowd wasn't happy, wasn't satisfied with his flogging, but they wanted him dead. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. And where do you come from, he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. And do you refuse to speak to me, Pilate said? Don't you realize, in other words, Jesus, have you missed something? Maybe you don't understand what's happening here, but I have power. I have power over your life at this moment. Your destiny hangs in the balance of my decision. He says, don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? And Jesus, looking at Pilate, through blood dripping down his face, maybe matted hair with the pain all over his body, Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not, and what's that next word? Given. If it were not given to you from above. You see, Jesus says, Pilate, I've got news for you. You think I don't realize what's going on here. But the reality is, Pilate, that you're not aware. You are the one who've missed something. You don't realize that, in fact, you're not the center of power. You're not the one where power emanates from. You've just been caught up in the moment and caught up in your position and believe that you have this power to decide. But the only power that you have has been given to you. And if power has been given to you, that means it can be taken away from you. And so Jesus says, Pilate, the power is not yours. It's on loan to you. It is a stewardship for you. It is temporary. And so later in the story, Jesus points out that, Pilate, you're accountable for how you use your power. So if you're taking notes today, as we're going to sort of set up this series, we need to understand, number one, that power is a stewardship. The power that we have is given to us. It is given to us for a time, for a season of our lives, for a period, for a job, for a moment in time. And if power has been given to us, for whatever reason, it can be taken away as well. And if it's been given to us, it has been given by someone. And if power has been given to us in our lives by someone, then that means we're accountable to that person for how we use the power that has been given to us. And maybe this will come to a shock to you. Maybe you've never really thought of it in these terms. But every one of us in this room has power in some arena of our lives. And as you go through life, as we go through different stages, we have different levels of power and influence in our lives. And those things come and they go as we grow older. And when we come into those stages where we have influence and power, we will leverage that power either for good or bad. Now, when you came in today, you were handed a green card like this. Okay, green card like this. I don't particularly care if we get your name. You can just put your initials. You can put a symbol like Prince. I don't care what it is. But I want us to just for a moment do this as an exercise, and then we'll collect these at the end of the service. So I don't really care if your name is on it. But here are different areas of life where we potentially have power. And I want us to go through this, and as any of them may apply to you or be relevant, go ahead and put a checkbox. You know, we have political power there. Some of you have influence maybe at a city level or something. Social power, you may have influence in your circle of friends. They listen to what you say. Birth order, you know, if you have a younger sibling, either you may still have power, but you certainly had power. If you were 18 and you had a 12-year-old brother, you had power, right? If you were 15 and you had a 9-year-old sister, you had power. Maybe you're there now, or maybe even into your adult years, you still have influence on people who are in the family. Marital power, you have influence over your husband or your wife to some degree. Organizational power, maybe you're somewhere up the ladder in your organization. You're a shift manager. Maybe you own the company, but you have people working under you that answer to you, that are responsible to you. Maybe you are the only one in your company. But organizationally, that's also like positional power. Okay, positionally, you're over somebody. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you're a coach. But because of your position, you have influence and power over other people. Perhaps family power. You've either married into the right family, but maybe who your dad is, your uncle, maybe because of who you're related to, people look to you, you know, because maybe you can get them connected to the right person. Financial power. You know that when you look to people in your life who have much more money than you, you may not respect them, but they influence you. And maybe you're that person. Because of the money that you control, you have influence over people around you. Maybe military power, civil power. If you're an officer, or maybe you work in the fire department, you wield power to some extent. You have influence over other people. So just put a check mark or an X in those boxes, and we'll go ahead and we'll collect those, and we'll see how we're going to use those over the next couple of weeks. So, you know, even if you're a teen, you have power. You have the power to ruin somebody's reputation. Those things go on down. So if you're filling out notes today, number two is this, that power always gets leveraged for good or bad. That no matter what degree of power you have, it always gets used either in a positive way or a negative way. It is very difficult for you to find a person who has any level of power that is not using it in one way or another. Maybe your story would go something like this. Maybe you would look back and you would say, you know what? The darkest part of my life, the darkest season of my life was when a person had power over you and they abused that power over you. Maybe it was a mom or a dad or a step parent. Maybe it was an uncle or an aunt. Maybe it was a teacher. Maybe it was a boss at some point. Or maybe you were that person. As you look back, it's sort of a shameful time in your life, but you realize that you exercised power over people. And maybe that's a, you know, you're embarrassed about that period of your life as either a husband or an employer or a manager or a coach, but you had power and you took advantage of that. We've all seen that happen in politics or even in business, whether it's, you know, an expense account or however you leverage that power for your own benefit, taking advantage of other people. But what's interesting is we have all been tempted to misuse the power that we have. You know, just a simple thing as a dad. You want something done. You've got kids. You can tell them to do it. And it's not really, if you ask yourself, about teaching character. It's just because you're too lazy to do it, right? Go get the garbage. You know, bring me the remote control. Go get me a pop out of the fridge. It's not about teaching character. Come on, you're just too lazy. So we abuse that power to get things done. Like I said before, maybe it's an expense account or because of the position that you have in your company. We know what we can get away with, and so we leverage our power for our benefit, even to the detriment of other people. But on the flip side, we've seen what happens when a person has power and uses it in a positive way. Maybe we would say our story is that the brightest day of my life, the best season of my life was when you worked for a company or there was a person who gave you power. They took a risk. They risked their reputation to give you a chance. And someone gave you power and used it for your benefit. They used their power for your benefit, whether it was a boss or a teacher or maybe your spouse or an employer. But somebody can use their power to your benefit. That can be used for good or for bad. And then finally, number three today, and this is interesting because we all have a tendency to do this. We often use our power, how it was used, over us. We tend to use power in our lives in the same way that power or influence was leveraged over us. You got married and you had kids, and you promised yourself there were certain things your parents did or said that you would never do. And then you find someone yelling at your kid, and you're like, why dad's yelling at them? But it's you. You said, I never would have said that. I thought I'd never do what my mom did. I would never say what my dad did. But there you are, using your power in the same way that it was used over you. And you say, well, how did that happen? Why? Because we all have the tendency to use our power the way it was used over us. There's some of you who are trying to make changes in your life to break habits, to sort of stop a cycle as it spirals down, to set new patterns. And you don't want to be an abusive person. You don't want to be coercive. You don't want to leverage those things. And you're saying to yourself, I'm trying to not do the very things that were done to me. Do you remember, I don't know, maybe a year or so ago when they had the first free elections in Iraq and what was happening between the Shiites and the Sunnis? And they were doing things to each other that had been done for centuries because they were in a pattern, as everybody is. They wanted to use the power that they had in a way that was used over them. Even though it was free and democratic, they fell into some of those same patterns. We all have this tendency in our lives. And if you have power, which you do, you will leverage it for good or for bad, in the same way it was used over you. All of us are tempted to use our power for good or for bad in that way. Now, that can begin to change in a positive way if we take insight from this interchange between Jesus Christ and Pilate. If we look at this and allow it to shed new light on the relationships that we have at school, the way we interact with people at work, the way we interact with our siblings, the relationships we have with our kids or with our parents or with our spouse. And what gives us this new view is recognizing what Pilate missed. that power is a stewardship. It is given to us. It is temporary. It can be taken away, and we're accountable. So this forces us to ask a simple question, a question that we're going to ask throughout this series. If that's true, why has God given you power or influence in your life? Why would he do that? And what are we doing with it? Why would God put you where you are with the people that you are? Why would he give you that influence there? And is it possible that perhaps God had a purpose for that? That God had an intention when he put you in that position, had given you that influence, did he have a reason for doing that? If you had a financial advisor, you had some, maybe this is more appropriate 2 years ago, but maybe you had some extra money that you wanted to invest, and you would go to a financial advisor. What is the first question that they ask you? They ask, what are your goals, right? They are given power by you when you give them money to invest, but you assume that they will be using that money or that power with your agenda in mind. It is your agenda, not theirs, because it's your money, not theirs. And they say, what is your goal? And if they don't ask that question, if they don't care what your goals are, you don't ever give them the money, do you? Why? Because you want a person investing your hard-earned money in a way that you want. And when you give money to a person to invest, you expect that they would do it with your agenda in mind. When you got a job, sort of the same thing happened. The same dynamic was in place. They basically said, we're hiring you to represent our company, to sell on behalf of our company, to manage on behalf of our team. We are empowering you to sell for us. We are giving you position and power. And over time, if your agenda in the way you manage that power is not consistent with the agenda of the company, they free up your future, don't they? They say, it is time for you to go. You are free to go use your agenda in any other company, but it's not consistent with us, and we have given you power and position so that you would have our agenda in mind. Why? Because you weren't hired to do your own thing. You were hired to represent that company for a specific purpose. And when someone gives you power, it is their agenda that they have in mind. Are you starting to make that application? If God has given you influence in any arena of life, it is not your power. It has been given to you. It's a stewardship. It is temporary. And you're accountable. Now, we need to begin asking that question. God, why have you given me power? Maybe power is a wrong word. Maybe, God, why have you given me influence? Why have you given me influence with my husband or as a spouse? Or why have you given me influence as a teacher or a coach or a manager or an employee or an owner? Even if the arena in which you exercise influence isn't a large arena, is there a purpose for your power? Maybe this is sort of a wake-up call, but when we see power as a sort of a stewardship given to us from God, then it becomes apparent that we should be using it for his agenda. And that begins to shake up how we view the entire world. It shakes up how we view our relationships, how we view how our families and the dynamics at work and all of those things. So how do most of us use the power that we're given? What's interesting is the way people use power most often is to protect the power that they have. Most often, people don't use power for the benefit of others. They just use it to protect what they already have. And we're all tempted to do this, right? You had a group of friends in high school or maybe in college, and another girl sort of came into that group, and she was cuter than you guys. And so you sort of used your power to kind of keep her out because she's cuter than us and we don't want her to come in and kind of take the place that we have in this whole thing. And so we leverage that. Or you were an athlete on a team at some point and a new kid moved into the school system and they may be a better athlete. And so you sort of used whatever leverage you had on the team to keep them on the bench because you wanted to protect the power or the spot or the position that you had, right? It's the same at work. You see a person rising through the ranks. They're talented, they're ambitious, and you have a choice. Are you going to leverage whatever power you have to help them or to fight against them? This is a good discussion for us to have at an organizational level. Not just in the business world, but even in churches, right? When you start a business or an organization or a church in the beginning, you don't have any power. But as the organization grows, you begin to be settled in a position and you have influence. And then you wake up one day and find that you actually have power, and suddenly you make decisions based on how you can protect that power. Rather than asking what is best for the business, what's best for the organization, what's best for my church. And we begin making decisions based more on how do I protect what I have rather than what is best for us. It is natural for us to leverage the power that we have to protect our base. Now, if you're not a Christian or you are a Christian, you can read about Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And what you do, you'll find an amazing thing. That Jesus consistently kept giving away his power and his influence. He never used his power and influence to protect his power, but he used it to protect the powerless. He used it to protect people that had no position, that had no power. And those that had power were so threatened by that that they said things like, well, he's got to have a hidden agenda. Nobody uses their power for the benefit of other people. He's going to sometime raise an army. He's going to attack Rome. He's going to overthrow the religious system. He's going to get a war chest. He's going to proclaim himself king. He's going to, you know, do all these things. He can't honestly have the best interest of other people in mind. In fact, they recognized that he had so much influence and so much power that they said things like, he speaks as one who has authority. And then we get to the end of his life. And he looks into the eyes of a man who can decide whether he lives or he dies through his bloody, matted hair. And he says, Pilate, you spent your entire life trying to gain more power and protect the power that you have. But it's not even yours in the first place. It was given to you. It is temporary. And you're accountable. And then, Jesus willingly laid down his own life and his power and his influence, not for his sake, but for your sake and my sake. So the question, I guess, to begin this whole series is, where has God given you power and how are you using it? As a leader, are you living in fear that someone's going to take it away from you? I'll just tell you, that's going to happen because power and influence is temporary. But what drives our decisions? Is it a fear to protect what we have, or is it a desire to do something for other people? So we've got to think, where has God given me power or influence, and how am I using it? And how different would our lives be? Just imagine what our lives would be like, what your parenting would be like, what your work relationship would be like, what your managing would be like, what your leading would be like, what your marriage would be like if we all embraced this and leveraged whatever power or influence we had for the benefit of someone else. Because my goal, Jesus said, is not to protect my power, but to use it for God's purposes. Where do you have power? And how are you using it? You know, the story of Pilate and Jesus is fascinating, primarily because how the story ends. You see, a few years after this scene, Pilate is doing all he can to maintain the power of the position that he's been granted by Rome, to protect the influence that he has over with Rome and the control he exercises over the Jews. And 2 years later, after this scene, he hears of a group of Samaritans who are planning a coup to revolt. And he sends his soldiers there, sends part of his army, and they kill and murder dozens of religious leaders and their families because he wanted to maintain that control. Well, the Samaritans actually lodge a formal complaint to Rome. They go right over his head. They appeal to the emperor Tiberius, which is interesting because it's the very one person that Pilate was trying to please and trying to appease. So Tiberius, in response to this appeal, actually sends a delegation of men to Judea. They depose Pilate and replace him and arrest him. And here he is getting arrested by the very guy he was trying to impress and trying to maintain the control from which he had gotten it. So he's loaded up and sent to Rome for trial. On the way to Rome, the emperor Tiberius, the one who had him arrested and deposed, he dies. And suddenly the most powerful man in the world loses all of his power in an instant. Because all power and influence is temporary. And what's interesting, there'd been a rumor that Tiberius was actually smothered by his son in an attempt to gain power that he didn't have. Now, Tiberius, among all emperors, was hated. In fact, they threw his body in the river, didn't even bother to bury him with the other emperors. Well, meanwhile, Pilate arrives in Rome. So what do you do with Mr. Powerful, I hold Jesus' life in my hand, Mr. Pilate? The guy who decides the fate of Jesus, they actually decide to exile him to Gaul, which is modern-day France. When he arrives in Gaul, he takes his own life. And he's suddenly gone from the pages of history. And the only reason we know the name of this man who tried to gain power and to protect power was because of the story of Jesus. The man who gave up his power willingly. See, power is temporary. It's given to you and it's given to me. What are we going to do with it? Because we're accountable. We need to take the cue from the man who was given more power than anyone else in the world. God gave all power and authority over every name on earth to his son Jesus Christ. What would happen if we handled our power and our influence the same way he did when he laid down his life for the benefit of others? You know, just to wrap up, years before any of this happened, a king wrote these words in Proverbs 11. It says, when a wicked man dies, his hope perishes. All he expected from his power comes to nothing. Why? Because when power is leveraged to protect power, the man or woman who did that, when they die, all that they worked for dies with them. It is only power used for the sake of others that lives beyond us. So I ask again, where has God entrusted you with influence or power? And what are you doing with it? Power is a stewardship. It's temporary. It's given to us, can be taken away. And we're accountable. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this conversation that you have recorded in Scripture, where Jesus just has so much clarity on the issue. Lord, for the husbands who are here, the leaders in school or business or community, the people who have influence over students or children, college people, church people, Lord, I just ask that you would part the veil for us so we can see clearly that any influence we have comes from you, and it is temporary, and will answer. Lord, you gave us a supreme model in your Son. Give us wisdom to know what to do with what we've heard today. Give us the courage to do it, even if it means giving away the power that you have given to us on loan. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.